ahead. And so we just remind the church that spring ahead before you come to church that morning. And so I don't know why, but Chuck Smith always did it to where they never sprang forward that morning, I guess, so they could sleep that hour. And so we always wanted to announce it because people were always wondering, okay, so you guys change or not? So change when you're supposed to and you'll be fine. That's all I got. All righty. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we sang about freedoms, I was picturing those hot air balloons being tethered to the earth with those four ropes. And it seems that this freedom that you came to bring us, you came to set us free. You're clear about that. And I think of the things that tie us down to this world system, our flesh, the devil, just our selfishness. And when we found salvation in you, it's like you were just cutting each one of those ropes one at a time and truly setting us free to be free in you. And so we thank you, God, for the freedoms that you bring us, that it's not a list of rules, of do's and don'ts, but you draw us unto yourself. And so we thank you for that beautiful salvation. We pray as we study again your word and look at it, in these I am statements, we pray, God, that you would just continue to reveal yourself to us. Jesus, that we would know you in a deeper way. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help these words that we read on the pages jump into our hearts and become our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to end up in John 10 if you want to make your way over there. We'll spend most of our time there. We'll be looking at three choice privileges of entering into God's sheepfold this morning. It's Jesus who gives salvation. He gives us security, and he gives us satisfaction. And those three are going to be our outline as we look at I Am the Door this morning. Salvation, security, and satisfaction to all who enter here, who all who enter this door that he's talking about this morning. All who enter here. When we hear that phrase, it probably brings up something from Dante's Divine Comedy. This was that poem that he put together in that 14th century of this imaginative vision of the afterlife. And Dante shares the supposed inscription at the entrance of hell: "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." But we can affix a different sign at the entrance to this door we're talking about, this door that we're talking about this morning. Maybe, "Abandon yourself, ye who enter here," or "Gain all hope, ye who enter here." It's a completely different door that we're talking about this morning. So far in our I Am series, we've looked at the bread of life and also the light of the world. And now in John 10, we're going to look at two more implicit claims to deity from Jesus. Yeah, I said two more. We're only going to do one this morning, but both are found in the same context in John chapter 10. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. And so it's the same storyline. And there's this mixing of these two metaphors. Though in the same chapter, we distinguish between them because they don't mean the same thing. But never separate them out too far because they're close to the other. And so we're going to read in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, to catch us up on the context here. The first five verses are the instruction that Jesus is giving, and then in 6 through 10 is his interpretation. I love in verse 6, in the middle of it, because they weren't catching on. And instead of getting upset at them, he very tenderly gives them some more detail. Let me get this really simple and simplify it down so you can grab onto it. And I love when he does that for them because I need it equally as much. So we're in John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And that they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I'm going to pause right there just for a second. He's talking about coming through a proper door. Anybody comes any other way, they're a thief, they're a robber. 2.5 years ago, we got broken into, and what took place, they're just going kind of throughout our track, and they're doing the knock, make sure nobody was home. They did it on a number of houses, and then they'd go through and just literally blow through the door. There was a really large guy. I know the storyline because all three guys got caught that evening, but the real large guy just literally blew right through my door, stuck my door all the way into the den, just literally just leaned his shoulder into the thing, and it was dead bolted, and just took that thing, blew it off the hinges, and just stuck it in there. He was a big boy. But the reason these guys got caught is because a neighbor up the street saw somebody jump over the fence, and he immediately sat in his car across the street and says, "That looks wrong." He was going in the wrong way. So some guy jumps his fence, and all of a sudden he sees him jump back over, he opened the gate and came back out with the TV. So then he knew it was wrong, and so he followed him, and then they literally just walked right into my house because he couldn't see where he parked. The guy blew my door open, and so it looked like, he says, and I found, he's on the phones with the Temecula PD, and says, I found out where they live, so they think I'm the guy, right? And so they ended up around the back door, and they chased him down. Murrieta PD provided their dog to catch the last guy. Yes. And so anyways, that was our story that way. But you see somebody coming in the wrong way, you know, something's up, and that's what he's saying here. But again, they're still not picking up on what he's laying down here. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm going to back up before this place because chapter 10 ties into chapter 9. As you know, when the Bible was written, the chapters weren't put in place. That didn't come around until the 16th century. And so with that, 10 is linked to 9. What happened in 9 was, well, we looked at it a little bit last week where Jesus walked with the disciples. They see a man blind from birth. They get into the discussion of why, whose sin, was it he or his parents? And he's saying it was neither one, but that God would be glorified. And ends up healing this man, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and such want to know who, in fact, healed him. He didn't know his name. And so this whole discourse goes through all of chapter 9 of what's taking place there. So what's immediately before these statements of chapter 10, it's the same Bible study. He's still teaching. There's still a group of people around. They're there at the Temple Mount. All of this is still taking place when they had interrupted him from chapter 8. And so 8, 9, 10, all flowing together here. And so with that, he had just talked about this man born blind. And Jesus, at the end of chapter 9, becomes the door or the entrance into eternal life for this former blind man. And Jesus also became his good shepherd. The Pharisees, who were called to be shepherds to God's people, were like thieves and robbers. They had no real concern for the sheep of Israel, especially this poor blind sheep, which before the end of chapter 9, they kicked out of the temple, told him not to come back. So he gets excommunicated, which became problems for every aspect of his life, all the way down to buying bread in the streets if you're kicked out of the fellowship. Remember, the religious leaders excommunicated this newly healed blind man, attempting to slam the door of God in his face. Little did they realize that they actually freed them from their man-made house of hell to find the true door who opens heaven to us all. In looking at I am the door, we have to understand, because the two analogies that he gave in the first five verses and the next five verses, he actually gave two different examples of doors of when you're watching sheep. And so there's the communal and there's the individual. The first one in verse 2 and 3. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And so picture, if you will, more of a building, maybe a large barn, where a number of shepherds would bring in their sheep for the night as they go into town, get cleaned up, get some food, whatever else. But there's a porter at that door. He allows the shepherd to come in, bring his sheep in, then he leaves. And when he comes back, he comes inside, gives his whistle or his call, and his sheep follow out. The rest of the sheep stay in there and can care less about who this guy is. They don't know him. They don't know his voice. But his sheep know his voice, and they go out. So that's that first kind of communal. There's more than one shepherd that has deposited his sheep in this building for a time. The second one found in both verse 7 and verse 9, where all of a sudden he says, I'm the door. So the first analogy, the shepherd brings it in and hands it over to the porter, and the porter's going to watch him at that front door there. But then he moves into the next analogy of the individual sheepfold. In verse 7 and 9, this open air structure, as you see behind me, usually made of stones that are piled up in the circle, with the one entrance that is there where the shepherd would sit and become its door. These were used in the warm months, where they could keep the sheep out on the hillsides. Didn't have to bring them all the way back down into town again. It's good weather, everything else. And so there would be some of these set up on the different hillsides where they would graze their sheep. So now you have a better imagery now when he says, I am the door. He's sitting in that little entrance way, and whatever was going to come in had to get past him. And so it's protection, and we'll see what all that he has. The first one that we're going to look at then, we had said salvation, security, and satisfaction. That's what we're looking at. And so again in verse 7, he says, most sincerely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. But he gives more details in verse 9. So we'll really kind of focus in on 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, get three things. Saved, get to go in and out, find pastures. Those are the three promises, and that's what we're focusing on this morning. Really, salvation, this entire process is soul health, right? Jesus would always say, do you want to be made well, or do you want to be made whole? It's actually interchange with the same word in the Greek that was used there. Do you want wholeness to your being? That's what he was always after. We'll look at some of the, we'll look at the phrase that's there, and we'll pick up on different parts of that. And so as you see behind me, the first one I wanted to look at, I'm the door, if anyone enters by me will be saved. See, by nature, fallen nature that we're birthed with, we are separated and alienated from God. Sin is that barrier that has come in between us and God and bars us out of his holy presence. We have in Habakkuk, it says that sin cannot dwell in his sight. And so he cannot wince upon sin. He can't look the other way. He can't allow us to come into the heavenlies with him if that isn't in fact dealt with. And so we'll find salvations, being saved from our sins, saved unto God. We'll move the little bracket there and move back. It said, I am the door. So the door speaks obviously of an easy ingress. A door is contrasted, think about it, from a long, dark hallway or a walkway. I remember a number of times when we did our Israel trip, we would cross over. There's three different crossings into Jordan. And so when we come up from kind of where the Red Sea is down in Eilat, and we'd cross through there, there's this no man's land that you would go through. And so it was chain link fence for the length of almost a football field and barbed wire on both sides. You looked behind you, you would see Israel with its flags. You're looking in front of you, you see Jordan all with its flags, and the buses couldn't cross there. So basically you're saying goodbye to your bus and your tour guide on this side, and everybody, and it almost looks like a walk of shame. So everybody has their luggage, and so there we all go. So there goes the team, but it's this long march all the way to the other side. When it comes to salvation, again, a lot of religions kind of preach it that way and make it that way, but it's not. It's a door. How hard is it to walk into an open door? You simply step through. It actually takes just one step and you're through to the other side. And so Jesus isn't saying, I'm this long dark hallway or this long passageway that if you can make it to the other side and get past all the landmines and everything, you know. No, this is on the door. Step through. I think that's the first imagery to that we need to see there. It takes just one step. Those who are on the outside are now within, simply stepping through. Not only I am the door, but I am the door. Not a door, but the door. Just as there's only one door into the ark, which Noah and his family found shelter and security from the flood. Just as there is only one door into the tabernacle, there is only one door into the temple, there's only one door into the presence of the Father. And so we have in John 14, 6, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. Ephesians 2, 18, for through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we base our claim for entrance upon him alone, the door. I don't know if you guys are following our devotions on Facebook as we're the week leading up to that. You can kind of be watching those. We have our staff coming up with those. And I liked what Kelly did as her devo on I Am the Door. She says, when I hear I Am the Door, when I think of doors, what I think of is Let's Make a Deal. And those of us that grew up with that game show, of course, where the audience starts yelling out which to pick, door number one, door number two, or door number three, and all the audience is yelling, which is really foolish because they don't know what's behind the doors and so, but they're helping you pick, and you don't know which one to pick, and it's a guess on whether you're going to get the car or whether you're going to get, you know, nothing behind the other one, basically. The world's looking for the right door. The door of success, door of knowledge, door of wisdom, door of wealth, and knocking on a lot of doors, bumping through a bunch of doors, breaching a lot of doors in life, trying to find that happiness, and we end up going through a lot of wrong doors. And so he makes it clear there's only one door for life and true knowledge and spiritual wealth, and he is that door. Again, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. Not just if anyone enters through the door, but if it's specifically by Jesus, meaning that he is the one opening the door, allowing you to come in. Maybe the imagery, if you picture in Luke chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, I like this, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The sheep enter through the door into God's presence because Christ brings them. I am the door. But it's as if as we're knocking on the other side, it's him bringing us through. It's that imagery of that sheep up on the neck, and he's walking it through. He's bringing it in. It's the imagery that's there. And so he says, as I'm the door, you realize that the church that you belong to isn't the door. The good works that you do are not the door. Church attendance, how many times you're able to go per week or whatever, is not the door. Your money donated to charity is not the door. Jesus is the door. He's the only door. He's the open door. He's the narrow door. He's a safe door. And so we find, first and foremost, our first of the three benefits, right? Salvation in him. But it doesn't stop there. Oh no, there's more. Security. Jesus, our protector. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out. And so that's the next phrase that we'll look at. What does he mean by that? Be able to go in and out. This in and out, this egress and ingress, the exit and the entry. Well, we go back in our minds to that picture that I had showed you where Jesus is that door and the entrance there. The sheep are able to come in, and at the right time, the sheep are able to go out. We get to go in and go out at our pleasure. That's what speaks of freedom. That's why Romolo sang that song about our freedom that we have in Christ. When he goes in, when you and I, if we go in, if we're shut in, it's like being a criminal. When you go out, if you're shut out, it's like being a stranger. But if you went in, couldn't get out, that's a prison. If you went out, couldn't get back in, stranger. At night, they would go in for protection. In the morning, they'd go back out for food. Night for protection, out for food. In, out. This movement, this freedom. It expresses perfect freedom. Vastly different from the Israelites under the law of Moses. Their sheepfold used to be like a prison that Jesus wanted to turn into a refuge, just like in John chapter 9. They still, by the end of the chapter, found themselves, the religious leaders that were struggling with Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath day. They wanted to stay in their prison of their religion, and he had come to set them free, and not everybody receives that. Just a side note, it's kind of interesting, in Nehemiah chapter 3, once the children of Israel, after being in Babylon for the 70 years, were free to go back, Nehemiah leaves the first grouping and goes into Jerusalem, and he's riding around on his horse, and he's going and looking at the walls. It was a walled city, and so the protection within the city and what needed to be rebuilt, and he's praying it through and kind of scribbling notes to be able to figure out what they need to fix. And in the midst of that, there's 10 different gates that led into Jerusalem. One of them is called the Sheep Gate. Just a little bit interesting that all of them specifically talks about the bars and the bolts on each of the different doors except the Sheep Gate. It seemed to be the only one that was open or had this kind of open invitation that I thought was kind of interesting there. And the third one then is our satisfaction. That also, again, is in our list. We'll go in and out, but also one more thing, find pasture. Now, as soon as we maybe hear about of the shepherd and the sheep analogy and finding pasture, we immediately think of the famous Psalm 23. A lot of us have it memorized as, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But as I've been reading through the Psalms and I've been reading through with the New Living Translation for my personal devotion time, I love the way this one is worded. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. I shall not want means I shall not lack. It's saying the same thing, but I just like that. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. And he leads me beside peaceful streams. That if it had just rained and the water's ripping down really fast, it's got to be really careful of taking them to a stream like that because they're going to step with their front feet in and they're going to get swept away, or the possibility thereof. And so that those peaceful streams was that the issue or the imagery that's there. So then these pastures then speak not only of food, but of rest, after you've eaten, be able to rest and lie down in these beautiful green meadows.
Interesting, Isaiah uses the same imagery in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 9 and 10. He says it this way. They will be my sheep. Talking about those that are his, those that belong to him. Grazing in green pastures on hills that were previously bare. They'll neither hunger nor thirst. The searing sun will not reach them anymore. For the Lord in his mercy will lead them. He'll lead them beside cool waters. Interesting that he uses that same imagery as the psalmist there. Well, this moves us down to the second part of verse 10. So after he had said that, he will be saved, will go in and out, find pasture. And then the first part of 10, thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And then this last part is what we're going to end on. We'll move to our communion time. But he says this, I have come that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. Now, we hear about that a lot. We hear that quoted a lot. Now we have kind of the context wrapped around it of this abundance. And now we have this being able to go in and out. And when we go out, it's to be able to go out and graze. And that pasture not only graze, but be able to rest there. And all this imagery, this freedom that he gives us, but also in supplying our sustenance, bringing satisfaction to our souls. Let us not be content until our life has become abundant life, because our life cost the shepherd his life. And so if Jesus is having a conversation with the Father, he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to earth. We're going to do this. This whole plan of redemption as we have all laid out, we're going to go do this. I'm going to give my life for them so that they not only have life, but that they will have abundant life. What if we stop short of that? Isn't that in any way stepping on this aspect of him giving his life for us? Where we got salvation. That's all I need. And we stop right there. He says, no, I'm not only going to give you eternal life, but I'm going to give you an abundant life while you're here. Not just in the heavenlies, but while we're here. Then we're completely missing out on something. And again, it costs the shepherd his life. And so we as sheep should enjoy and ingest all that he has for us. So that life speaks of being saved, while abundance speaks of finding pasture. The life Jesus gave us is unique because it's eternal. And this life in him is thus ever growing in abundance. The abundant life. Jesus is not promising an abundance of things. I don't know why Christianity oftentimes runs in that direction, and immediately it's like praying for a Mercedes, you know, whatever it is, of thinking that automatically, anytime we hear blessings in Scripture, that, oh good, we're getting more stuff, as if that's going to quench anything in our lives. It's okay if you drive Mercedes. That just popped in my head. Sorry. Jesus is not promising an abundance of things. Rather, it's the image of a shepherd leading his sheep to feed in the green pastures. It's the image of the shepherd bringing them to drink water from streams that are still safe, of pursuing the stray sheep, keeping them away from harm, making sure that they find life and abundance and health. And only he knows what is best for them. I know you have your list. I have my list of what I think is going to please me, bless me, what I need, and everything else. It's really my list of wants and those kind of things. And some he blesses me with, and some he still says no to. Only he knows what is best for each and every one of us. And so this is constant sustenance to our souls. Give you salvation, give you security, and I'll give you satisfaction. But he gets to define that satisfaction for our soul health, right? Christians should have such abundant life that their circumstances shouldn't be able to overcome them. So an abundant life to where, oh, circumstances, bad circumstances are going to come our way, but they shouldn't overwhelm us. such that we would have such abundant life that in poverty we would find ourselves rich. Such abundant life that in sickness we'd be thanking him for our spiritual health. Such abundant life that in disappointments we'll still be able to find a life full of triumph. Such abundant life that in death we'll find ourselves in full of glory. Abundant life then is truly living life to its fullest. It's a life filled with excitement and adventure. I remember some friends when I had just gotten saved, and they were my party buddies, and life was a party at that time. And so with me giving up dope and the other stuff that I was doing with them and everything else, they just shook their heads like, poor Brian, you're giving all this up for that? Yo, yeah. I've gotten to live a lot of excitement and adventure in the Christian life. Let me wrap up with this. I just thought I would kind of put it together this way. Oh, man, I'm way behind here. Sorry. Oh, not so far behind. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so with that, we can really find seven blessings and benefits that are mentioned here as he starts off by saying, I am the door. Jesus is the only way to God. And the second one, by me, if anyone enters, Jesus is the one who allows people in. And if anyone enters, this is Jew and Gentile, it's been opened up. It's not exclusive. If anyone enters, they themselves are walking through the doorway. Christ is appropriated by this single act of faith, of repentance. It's really repentance and belief that come together there. That's the stepping through of the door. You actually have to enter through, right? He will be saved. And so the fifth one there, Jesus delivers one from the penalty and the power and ultimately from the presence of sin one day. We look forward to that. And we'll go in and out. Jesus frees us from all the bondage and find pasture. Jesus sustains all who enter in. So that's our kind of quick recap of these seven blessings that there are. We focused in on three, but really seven that are there. And so here's the question as we wrap up and move towards communion. Have you come in the only true door that has been provided? And have you gone out, been able to find your freedom in this religion of Christianity? Have you found pasture? Not only eternal life, okay, you're saved, but have you found that sustenance? Has he found that satisfaction in Christ? Have you found a life that is fulfilled? Have you found that excitement and that behind risk and everything else, that the beautiful that he has, what he has stored for us in that abundance? Have you found salvation and security and satisfaction in Jesus, because the word makes it so, so clear. Got one door for you. People in other religions would say that's so narrow-minded. Why just one door? I would ask it from the other thing. Why did he even give us a door? Why did we get one? We were all damned for eternity because of our sin in our lives and our fallen nature. He didn't have to save one. I ask the question, why would he give us a door? Why would he even give us one? So many of the other religions saying, why isn't there a multitude of doors? And we can ask the question, why was there one? Why was he gracious and merciful enough to give us one? Well, I'll invite up the worship team at this time, and it looks like our ushers are already ready with communion, ready to roll. God, as we step into our communion time, we have a lot to think about just in this study right here and what you revealed to us about yourself, about you being our entrance. You've given us so much. We thank you, God, for that. We thank you as believers for giving us eternal life, and now may we each and every day be asking the question, what the heck does abundant life look like in my life? Not looking to our neighbor, not looking to our friends, not looking to other family members, but asking individually, Lord, what does the abundant life look like in my life? God, that we would pursue after that life. You paid so much of a cost for each and every one of us. May we respond with thankful hearts and wanting to give you what you desire, us to live these abundant lives for your sake and in your name's sake. And so, God, we pray that during our communion time, you'll help us in thinking through of what we need to confess before you. God, that you would make us clean once again, white as snow. Help us in to confess whatever we need to confess to be made clean before we partake in your beautiful communion. Thank you for inviting us to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.